again, Mbote. 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 So some of you forgot what Mbote means. Well, it means hi, Lingala. So I'm so happy to be here. And thank you, Pastor, for this opportunity again, just to come to speak. And well, Mbote is hi, Lingala. So next time when I come, if you see me, greet me in Mbote. Says, Mbote, Paul, how you doing? Which means I'll probably reply, says, Mbote, Nazamalamu, means hi, I'm doing good. So Mbote, usually people use it, but a lot of times in Kinshasa, when you go, people use like bonjour, which in French, or use sali. So it's one of those greetings they use. Or in Kikongo, which I don't know much of, it says, Ebwe. In Chiluba, it says, Betwabu. That's one of the dialects in Congo. In Swahili says jambo, which I don't know Swahili. I just know what to say jambo, and I know simple words like mokopika myself means I'll shoot you. No, I'm just, that's what it is. So that's mokopika. That's what I know means hatred or something like that. Well, I'm so happy to be here. And it's now my first time standing here. I remember when I was about 11, I came here with my mom. I did not know English. So she did everything for me, like talking. If I whisper something, she wouldn't know what I'm saying. That's how parents are. They knew exactly what the kids are saying, even if they can't say the words. Like, you want water? Yes, I want water. So they'll give you. So, and God helped me through that. Learning English wasn't easy. I don't know why English is, you know, it's supposed to be a simple thing. That's why English speakers say, it's so simple. You have to say this and that. I'm like, well, I don't know. So if you don't hear what I'm saying, that means you're going to have a translator. And if you're trying to find it in Google or search it, you won't find this accent. The Wakanda accent is fake. Just telling you that. If you ever watch Black Panther, that's some of you understand now. Those Americans, Black Americans, pretending they can speak Africans English. But the mayors have it. They have African accents. So we kind of understand each other in some ways. So today, for the morning service, if we can open the books to Luke chapter 15, it's full of three parables we see. Luke 15. So I use King James Version. I don't care what versions you use. So just feel free to join with me. So Luke, and I have to look for it. So Luke 15, just trying to understand why would Jesus tell these three parables we see here. But our focus today is going to be on parable 3, the prodigal son. That is the lost son. So as we see in verse 1, I'm not going to read all the verses. So we're going to have verse 1. And 3, then after we're going to jump down to verse 11 to 32. So as we read in verse 1, it says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. The Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke these parables to them. Well, those who came near to Jesus were publicans, were sinners like us. People who weren't perfect, people who, like the Jews, rejected, people who were looking for someone who can love them. Some of you guys know my story when I was adopted, or before I got adopted, you know, I didn't find the love of a family. All I found was like a hatred towards street kids, hatred towards orphanages, because they were part of demon kids, or they were not part of the family that need to be loved. But we see the Pharisees and scribes were close to Jesus too, were near, but only to murmur and to criticize Jesus, to criticize Jesus' teaching and people that were around him. Well, the Pharisees and scribes were displeased that Jesus was receiving and eating with publicans and sinners, which is something the Jews did not do. You will never see a Jew, and as we read in the Bible, they were pretty much on their own group. They would never sit with a Gentiles or with the tax collectors. For us today, tax collectors are, well, the IRS, right? Is that what you call them, IRS? Yeah, those are friends that we call them. And we see also when Paul rebuked Peter, right? Because Peter was kind of being hypocrites. Peter, what would you do if we look at Galatians 2? Peter will eat with the Gentiles. When he sees the Jews coming, what would he do? He will go away from the Gentiles, pretend like, I'm not part of them. I'm still a Jew. Well, that's kind of the Pharisees are. So people come to Jesus, Jesus received sinners. So for the way for Jesus to silence the Jews and the Pharisees that were there and the scribes, he came to these parables, three parables that he told. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son was the last one. So these parables, it describes one picture of God's love towards sinners. As we see in John 3:17, it says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." It's through Jesus we are saved. As we see a sin kind of separates from God, but God is able to bring us back. So the parable of the lost son, as we go to Luke 15:11, 32, the parable of the lost son, we see family in a great unity as we read it. It says here, "Then he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me my portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, the journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all this, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine," pretty much pigs. "And he would gladly have filled his stomach with pods that the swines ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he rose and came to his father. But when he was still great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found,' and they began to marry. Now his old son was in the field. As he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fattened calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you have never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and found.'" Let's pray. Dear God, we just thank you for this parable. It's not just how sinners got saved, but how you showed love towards us. And God, I just pray as I present this message, Just be with me and be with my speech. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So as we see the parable of the lost son, we see a family in great unity. It describes a house that is filled with love, joy, fellowship, and comfort. Well, think of this house, a house that belongs to our God. A house that is filled with joy, fellowship, and comfort. Well, if we go back to Genesis, during the creation, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see that Adam and Eve had joy, had love, joy, fellowship, and comfort. However, all that was gone when Adam disobeyed God. Well, three important people in this parable: the father, the elder son, and the younger son. The father represents God, the elder son represents the Pharisees and scribes, and the younger son represents us, the Gentiles, the sinners, the tax collectors. So we see the younger son represents us, which means we were people who the Jews looked down on. Each person in the parable tells us something about our stories, about our life. And I love this parable because it not just teaches how we were far away from God, but how God never walks away from us. He still wants us to come back to him. So if we look at the story of the young son, because that's how it starts, this parable starts. The father had two sons. It goes to the younger son. So what does the younger son's story teaches us? Well, it teaches us that the younger son was spiritually dead. Physically, he was present. Physically, he was alive. But when he departed from his father, he was spiritually dead. We become spiritually dead when we separate ourselves from God. Like in Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, they separate themselves from God. They hide themselves from God. There was no more love, joy, fellowship, and comfort. They hid themselves from God. So the younger son in this parable chose to separate himself from his father. For us, sin separates us from enjoying God's blessings. That's what sin does. It doesn't want us to enjoy God's blessing. It doesn't want us to have love, joy, fellowship, and comfort. It doesn't want us to have that because it knows God is loving and sin is not loving. Well, Adam and Eve did not enjoy God's presence anymore when they sinned. So sin keeps us away from God. Adam failed to keep his relationship with God, which caused the whole world to become sinners. As we look into Romans 5, chapter 12, it says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." It only takes one person to split people up. It only takes one person to split the church up. And it takes one person, a family, to shame the family. But it only took one person to bring everybody together, and that is Jesus. The sinless one was able to bring us all together. We see in Romans 5:17 again, it says, "For by one man's offense, death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ." Through Jesus, we have relationship with God. He restored us to God. Adam was physically alive, however, spiritually he was dead. When we accept sin, we become spiritually dead. Physically, we are enjoying the world, right? Because the world will not tell you that. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Sometimes we do things we think it's right. Well, for me, when I was learning how to do things, especially when I was learning English, I made a lot of my teachers cry because I was the most stubborn child. And of course, one of them had to tell my parents many times. And I got more spanking than my brother because I was a troublemaker. And of course, my parents would always tell me, we do this because we love you. Well, the world will tell you things, but it does not love you. So when we choose our ways, there's consequences for it. So this son thought, well, if I ask my father my possessions, he would give it to me, then I would just go. Well, it's kind of wishing, though, his father was dead. He's like, Father, give me my inheritance. Well, his father was still alive, wasn't dead. Well, that's what Adam and Eve wanted, right? They want to be like God. They're like, well, we want to be like God. And they listen to the serpent instead of listening to what God commanded them. Well, a lot of times that's what we as kids we do, right? We listen to our friends instead of listening to our parents. Or we listen to someone else's instead of listening to the word of God. And it does get a little bit deeper for me. It's like because I was once that type of person. I was once a sinner who just wanted to do whatever he wanted to do. But it is through God that I'm no longer that way because I've received Jesus Christ as my Savior. He's the only one that I worship. Isaiah 59 says, by your iniquity have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. The prodigal son, after that, he depart from his father. Whatever he was into, his father couldn't hear him. But as we look in verse 14, we see that he became into want. Means he pretty much wasted everything his father gave him. Verse 14 says, but when he had spent all, there was a severe famine in that land, and he began in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into fields to feed swine. Well, true happiness does not come from this world. He thought if everything he got from his father, that he would be happy. Well, true happiness does not come from this world. The world will not satisfy desires. Like when I'm thirsty, I'll get some water to drink. Again, I'll be thirsty. It's because the world does not satisfy us. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. As we can see, he spent it all he had. Pretty much he spent it with friends, things like that. And sin kind of does the same thing to us. It tells us, well, you're fine. Go ahead, drink as much as you want. Have as much women as you want. You're fine. Well, it's not. As we see in the world today, especially here in America, it is something that is happening in America. In Africa, you won't really see it. It's the LGBTQ. That is something we see in America. But in Congo, if they see any gay things like that, they will shame those people. They'd be like, shame. Oh, they'll just be laughing at the person. They're like, what are you trying to do? Are you okay? Do you need medic? But in America, that's how sin has come through America. It's like, you have to accept that. If you don't accept it, they say, oh, you hate those people. Well, just remember, Jesus was hanging with sinners, but he was not becoming like them. Well, we don't want to become like them. We want to show them like, hey, there is love in Christ. So you have to quit those things. Well, the Pharisees, they want to do that. They just want those people to leave the way they are. We will not help you folks. So has this son spent everything he had? Now he start becoming in want. Why? Because he hang with the wrong people. Because he chose sin. We see in 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be equally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? No one can serve two masters, as we see in Matthew 6:24. Either you serve the world or you serve God. That was my decision. Either I serve God or I serve the world. Just remember, if you're trying to serve two at the same time, one will always dominate the other ones, because you will always love one and hate the other ones. So at Faith Baptist Bible College, one of the new buildings, one of our rooms, they have these words. Life is choices. Choices have consequences. Make right choices. And that is to help the students that life has consequences. So make right choices so you don't have to go back into those things. So we see the prodigal son made wrong choice to separate himself from God. And we do same thing when we make wrong choices. When we decide to sin, we are making wrong choices. We are separating ourselves from God. When we separate ourselves from God, we'll find that the world does not have love. The world does not have comfort. And of course, it's just a warning for us that we don't need to set our mind or our values on this earth. Don't set your hearts in the pleasures of this world. 1 Corinthians 32 says, set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. It's a warning that Paul is warning us. As we see the story of Paul, he was persecuting Christians. But when he became a follower of Christ, he changed. That is something that as Christians we do. When we were sinners, we were following sin. But when we decide to follow Christ, we changed. We start showing people there is one true way, and that is through Christ Jesus. So pretty much it's saying it's worthless to pursue anything from this world. That's why I chose to pursue God, because I know where he brought me from. As many of you might have heard my story, I was an orphanage. I was a street kid. But it's through God's grace, he has slowly helped me to find a family. I didn't choose that family. I didn't tell God, well, I want that family. Just that family, not another family. No. Of course, he was showing me, hey, suffering will come. After suffering, you will find a place. Did I have biological parents? Yes, indeed. I wasn't just born in Africa, like, poof, here's Paul. No. I had a biological parents. And their time came when God took them. Maybe if they were alive, I don't think I would have been here. But God works in amazing ways that we cannot understand it. We only just trust him. And we see the prodigal son from verse 7 to 22, that he came to his senses, right? To his senses. He stopped thinking now. Before he wasn't thinking, before he was like, Father, just give me my inheritance so I can go. He wasn't thinking. But when he came to his senses, as verse 17 says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare it, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So we need to acknowledge our sins and repent so that our relationship with God can be restored. That's what this parable is teaching us. We need to acknowledge our sins. When we sin, we need to acknowledge, saying, God, I've sinned. After admitting that you have sinned, you ask forgiveness. Confessing our sins helps us to realize our need for God. Only God can change us. When we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. It's not like some of us, right? When someone did us wrong, you ask me forgiveness? Revenge. Like when I played soccer at the college, there would be some of our players would just be mean. They would step on you with their cleats. And I'm like, guys, just stop. And I'm like, if you step on me again, I'm coming after you. That's what I did. I'm like, yeah, come on. And of course, our coach are very kind. They just, when they see you start getting angry, they'll call you like, hey, just calm down, sit on the bench. Until you're done with that temper, then you can go and play. And we had some of the guys who would do the same thing. One time we were doing practice, right? And I was just not doing good. I'm like, what is wrong with me today? So I got so mad, I took my jersey off and just threw it on the ground and just walked and sat on the bench. And coach just came to me, he's like, well, I understand it wasn't your day, you know, but you need to calm down. That example is not good example to other ones. So I'm like, oh, I'm sorry, coach, I'm sorry. We're cool. So, and that kind of helped me. Having some godly friends, it does help us to realize that we have sinned, we have done something wrong, and we need to confess it. And why we need to confess our sin? Because Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, he who covers a sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So admitting we sinned allows God to offer his mercy, as we see in 1 Chronicles 21. When David told Joab and the commanders of the troops to count the armies, Joab told David, why would you do this? Why? Because Joab understand that was something God told them not to do. But David's command overpowered Joab, so he did do that. He counted the Israelites from Beersheba to Dan. But there was a consequences after that, right? God sent Gab to tell David. He gave David three options. It says, 3 years of famine or 3 months of defeated by your foes with sword of your enemies. Enemies overtaking you or else from 3 days, the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land which the angels of the Lord destroys throughout all the territory of Israel. Now consider what answer I should take back to him who sent me. That was in 1 Chronicles 21:12. So David knew he did something wrong when Gad came to him. And David's response to Gad was, I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy are very great. He understands God is merciful. And after that, he said what? But don't let me fall into the hand of men, because he knows men are not merciful. We're not merciful. But God is merciful to forgive us. So after confessing our sins, we need to repent our sin. What does repentance mean? It means turning away from sin and turning towards God. It's like when I'm driving. If I turn the wrong way, I would need to turn back to go to the right way. So repentance is turning away from sin and turning towards God. Why do we turn towards God? Because we know there's no other way. There's only one way, that is towards God. There's no love in this world. There's no joy in this world. Because I've seen it. Being a straight kid, people pretty much insulted, just rejected because of who I was. I mean, there were some kind people who would come and do what, buy me something to eat or just saying, hey, I'll be praying for you or something like that. But there were some who pretty much were mean. But when my parents died, our relatives took us and did so many things to us because they don't believe death just happens. They believe what? Death was caused by something. They believe it was the kids that one killed the parents. And we're like, how can we kill the parents? Oh, through witchcraft. I'm like, through witchcraft? I didn't even know witchcraft. It's like they were introducing me to those things. And what did I do? I wasn't accepting those. Because they're like, well, let's do this, see if you guys are the one killed the parents. They don't think, those people. They thought, well, it must have been the kids who killed the parents. But for me, I understand on sin is the one kills people, because there was no sin before then. We see Adam and Eve were living in comfort situation. But once sin came, death also came. Even though my relatives rejected us, put us to all this type of rituals, worshiping things, they made us drink palm oils to think, you know, if we vomit, they will have a reason to say, it was this kid. Of course, that is what the prosperity gospel is doing now. You know, they call themselves pastors, but they are witch doctors. They will dress with suit and tie and tell you, hey, you're sick because of someone, or you have a problem in your family because of someone, but they don't really understand, you know, it's not of the person. It's just how the world is. It's full of sin. That's why we get sick. So during COVID, Congo didn't really have that much of problem in COVID, but in America, yes, you have to lock your house, you have to king on the street. But let's just think, wait, sin is what brought those things. So when we repent, we need to stop doing what we do. We need to stop that sin. That's what this son did. You know, he came to senses like, I have someone. I still have a father who still loves me. But I can't go to him like this. I have to tell him I can become one of your servants. But we need to remember that when we go to Christ, we go with humble hearts like this son. We don't go with a prideful heart. Well, I came back for this more. No. That's what prosperity gospel tells people to do. It's like, hey, you should ask God for this. Ask for God for that. And they don't understand so much of that. It's like, they're like, come to my church. Right? Come to my church and I'll give you this. I'll make sure you get married. We don't go to church because of those things. We go to church because of fellowship we have in Christ. And so many of those people do understand that. So we have our neighbor. We have a church there too. And that church is Prosperity Gospel Church. They'll have music loud. They'll have the pastor preaching. He's just preaching on how can God just give you, give you, give you, give you. But it doesn't tell you how can you serve God. And how can you serve God? Because one time we heard the pastor's preaching. He's like, well, God told me there are going to be at least 10 people here who will give $100 in the offering. And I was like, where in the Bible do you see that? You don't see it. It's like men have accepted sin. They have turned the Bible into their own translation to say, yes, we can do this, we can do that. They don't want to repent. They don't want to turn back to God. And why do so many people go to those places? Is it because they have not heard the truth? No, it's because they have accepted lies and they have continued living lies. That's what we see. So when we repent, we need to stop what we're doing. We need to no longer go back to sinning life. That's what the Bible is teaching us. Acts 20:21, it says, testify to the Jews, also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to repent our sin when we come into God. When we repent from our sins, God does not remember our sins anymore. He doesn't remember, oh, yeah, Paul, you were terrible. He remembers, no, now that is my son. Jesus received those people because he knew they needed a Savior. But the Pharisees were not accepting those people. Why? Because they were fake. They were not true Christians. They were not showing love towards those people. We see the son came back to his father. And verse 20 says, and he rose and came to his father, but when he was still greater way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Before it's far away. God is never far away from us. We the one walked away, but he still is able to bring to receive us when we come to him. So as we look at the second person here, the Father, represents God. Represents that God's loving and God's merciful. Jesus is telling this parable so that the Pharisees and the tax collectors and everyone can understand that Jesus is able to restore our broken relationship. As we see, the Father restored his son's honor by what? As we see in verse 22, it says, "But the Father said to his servant, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on feet." So the Father restored the son's honor and status. So Jesus restored a relationship with God. When we accept him, he restores that relationship. We are now part of God's family because we have received Jesus. As John 1:12 says, I'm going to say in Lingala, "Kasi pana ba oyo bayambiye, apesi bango bokonzi kozalabana na nzambe na ba oyo bandimi na kombo naye." That was my first verse learning. I learned that when I came to the family of Word through Sunday school. In English says, "But as many has received them, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." To those who believe in Jesus' name. As we see that when someone in a Bible time, when someone receives a robe or a ring or something, it means what? It means they have been honored. We see the Father giving a son a robe. So he restores his son's honor. It's like, "You're not a servant. You're still my son." And we see when Jacob gave Joseph a garment or a coat, what was he showing? That he honored Jacob. He honored Joseph. When Pharaoh gave Joseph a garment, he was saying he honored Joseph. The Father restores his son's identity by giving him a ring. His identity restored. When we receive Jesus, now we identify with him. Now we have the authority and trust in God. Joseph got a ring from Pharaoh. If you can see that in Genesis 41. Why would he give them a ring? It means now you are part of my family. Now you are second command. So the Father restores his son's identity by giving him a ring, showing that the authority of the Father still on the Son. The trust the Father has is still on the Son. Believers, we identify with Christ. We are no longer slaves to sin. Christ has freed us. Christ has freed us from our sin. The sandal is a symbol of freedom. His son now is free from suffering. Now he's home. Because he was lacking things, now he doesn't have to lack anything. So only God can save us. No one else in the world can save us. Only God can. God not only can forgive, he can purify us, as we see in 1 John 1:9. He forgives us through his son, Jesus Christ. It is by the blood of Jesus we are purified. As in old time they were doing, right? As they would kill a sheep, do sacrifice. The blood there is what? It's for forgiveness of sin. But that time was what? It was covering the sin. But through Jesus, it's not covering, but it's purifying our whole body. It's purifying us so that we can be back to God. So the blood of Jesus purifies us. God knows our spiritual and our physical need. God knew my physical need, but he also knew my spiritual need. So we have someone we can rely on, and that is God. We have someone who we can return to, and that is God. We have someone who can fully give us new life. We have someone who can give us free life and new life, and that is God. That's why we don't put our trust in people. We can disappoint people, but God does not disappoint us. That is why we can completely trust God and His Word. So as we look at the third person, the elder son represents the Pharisees and the scribes. So those two groups are Israel's religious leaders who claim they love God, but they don't live on what they preach. That is how some Christians are. So that's why we don't trust what people do. We trust on God's word. So the Pharisees and the scribes, they said they love God, but they don't live according to it. Jesus calls them hypocrites. They believe their good deeds will save them. They always wanted to come to Jesus because of who he is, not because of who Jesus is, because they want to bring him down. They will come with a trick on him, ask him questions just to see if they can disappoint Jesus and the people around him. But that never happened. As we see in Matthew 22, when the Pharisees came to him saying, "Is it lawful to pay tax?" Well, why did Jesus say to him? As we see in the verse, Matthew 22, verse 18 to 22 says, "But Jesus perceived the wickedness and said, 'Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money.' So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, 'Whose image inscription is this?' They said to him, 'Caesar's.' And he said to them, 'Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God.' So when they heard these words, they marveled and left and went their way." So they didn't really love Jesus. They just wanted to see if they can make him fall so that others can see that. But Jesus perceived their wickedness. He knows them already. So the Pharisees, we can compare with a story that I heard when I was a little kid. It was a story of a wise man in a village. This wise man can tell you anything you want. He can tell the people how to prepare for war. He can tell people how they can start planting. Until one day, one of the teens came to his friends. He's like, "You know what? I know how I can make this wise man fall. I'm going to go to the village. Early in the morning, go down to the river and cut a butterfly in my hands like this and go to him. And ask him, 'Wise man, is this butterfly dead or alive? If he says it's dead, I'll just open my hands and let the butterfly fly. If he says it's alive, I will just squeeze my hands and kill it.'" So next day he went to the wise man and asked him. He came with his friend. He's like, "Hey, wise man, we know you're wise in the village. We know you're so good at things that you tell people. Tell me, is this butterfly dead or alive?" Well, the wise man perceived him. He understood his wickedness. Well, he said to him, "Well, the butterfly life belongs to you. If you want to kill it, you can kill it. And if you want to let it go, you can let it go." So the young man turned and walked away. So that was kind of Pharisees who would come to Jesus like that, like with the flattering words, like "teacher of the law," or they would say, like, "Oh, teacher," just to trick him. But Jesus already knew who they were. So we can rely on Jesus than anybody, because we know men can disappoint us, but God does not disappoint. Well, if we look at that way too, there are some Christians that are like the Pharisees and scribes. They put on different face when they come to church. But when they are outside the church, they put on the world face. That is scary. And that is one thing I always try to look towards God, like, "Please, God, one thing I'm afraid of is to walk away from you." Jesus wants us not to listen and follow those type of people. They don't have any sense of sin and love for God, those type of people. They think if they put a face in the church, smiling and worshiping, raising their hands, waving, that will satisfy them towards God. But outside the church, they put a world face. Jesus wants us not to listen and to follow those type of people. I mean, there will even be some preachers who will preach well, proclaim the word of God, but when they are outside, they put on the world face. Or they have some dark secrets that they're afraid of. If people hear it, it will cause problems. So Jesus wants us not to listen to those type of people. Because we know they're living two life. They're not sure, should I be on the land or should I be on water? So those people, they don't have a sense of sin and love for God. That's what the elder son had. He didn't have any love for his father. Well, he thought he was perfect towards his father. He thought, Father, I've not transgressed against you, as we look on the verse following. Now the verse 25 says, now the eldest son was in the field. As he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fattened calf. But he was angry and would not go in. So he did not have any love for his father, if we think of it. As we see in 1 John 4:20 says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he hasn't seen, how can he love God whom he has... Sorry, I messed that one up. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So another thing this teaches us is we need to love others. I have some Catholic friends, and they're some great friends I have. I don't reject them because of their religion. I'm not trying to become a Catholic or follow their religion. I'm trying to be his friend to show them the true path, saying, listen, there's only one way, and that is to Christ, not to the world. So as we see, also Jesus warns us as believers that we need to look into our own problems before we can assist others on their problems. The elder son thought he was perfect in everything he does, but he only looked to his brother's problem instead of looking to his own problem, saying, do I really love my father? Same thing we can say, do we really love God? As we see, Matthew 7:3-5 says, and why do you look at the speck on your brother's eyes, but do not consider the plank in your own eyes? Why? I mean, if you have your own problem, fix your own problem towards God. So the Pharisees were preaching to the people, but they didn't live according to it. That is the problem Jesus told them. It is the same with us Christians. Before we can tell others to stop sinning, we need us to look in ourselves so that we can find our own problem. The elder son thought he was a perfect person, but he was prideful to enter to this feast. He was so proud, saying, you know what, I'm not coming. You know, Father, how long I've been with you, and you have not given me a goat, a young goat, to go with my friends. It shows that he had the same thoughts as his young brother. So he was not loving his brother and his father. Isn't that some Christians were just like that? We're like, well, God, I'm going to wait until maybe next year, then I will come serve in church. that might be too late, because life is only short. By the time he says, I'm going to wait, God will close that gap, and you'll be like, oh, why am I doing here? Well, you waited too long. I gave you a chance many years to serve me, faithfully. That is one thing here kind of warns us. We need to serve the Lord faithfully, not fake. We can put on a well dress and come to church. We can look all handsome we want. But if we do not love God and our brothers, we're just like this young, this old elder son. So God wants us to focus on him, not on others' problems. So when we have come before God, what Jesus is teaching us, we need first to confess our sins and repent. And second is what? We need to be closer to God than we ever before. God will restore those things to us. He will give us back our relationship that we had once with him. And we can now be with him. We can be his children. Being a child of God, it does not mean you will not suffer. It means you will suffer because we live in a world where suffering is towards those who love God. I remember when I became a Christian, there was a lot of things, a lot of temptations, things that I felt like I never had this type of temptations. Did I fail in some of them? Yes. Did I just stay in there? No. I confessed and repented my sin. So that is something that as Christians we need to do more and more. We need to confess our sins and repent it and stop doing it. So the eldest son thought he was a perfect person. So kind of represent the Pharisees. They thought they knew the Lord. They knew the law. They thought they were just fine. So today's world, Pharisees and scribes are Christians that are fake. They're like, well, I love the Lord. I come to church. I do Sunday school. Those are great deeds. But those are not going to put you in heaven if you don't love God and others. Because what did the Pharisees came to Jesus saying, what are the greatest commandments? Well, he's like, the greatest command is to love the Lord with all your heart and to love your brother. Well, the elder son did not really show that. So in Luke 12, 1 and 3, Jesus tells us to be about, beware of the hypocrisy, hypocrisy of who? Of other people say they're Christian, but they're not Christian. So the thing is saying here, do not put your trust in a man, but put your trust in God. Your trust has to be in God, not on men, because men will disappoint us. But God does not disappoint us. So this parable teaches us that God is loving, forgiving, merciful, and compassionate toward sinners. When we return to him, he accepts us the way we are. We don't have to become muscle builders. We don't have to do something so we can come to God. We just need to confess and repent to go back to God. Just like this young son did. He repented and he understood, well, I don't have another way to go. I only have one way to go, and that is to my Father. It's now to the world, because he tried the world. It didn't work for him. Because I was once in the world, it didn't work for me. Some of us were in the world, it didn't work for us. But when we understand the truth of the gospel, we have accepted Christ as our Savior. As we see in John 3:16, as some of us we know, for God so loved the world that he sent his begotten Son, whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, have eternal life. Well, that life, we're not going to receive it here, but we're going to receive it when he comes. When Jesus returns and gives us that life, that is a life that we need to seek. we need to pursue the eternal life. We need to rely on God and His Word. For a question, are we living according to God's Word? And are we living close to God? Or are we just part of God's? We don't want to be in God's. We're just like, well, I'm just part of that. It's like some people are like, well, I'm just part of the church. I'm not in the church. But are you fully following God faithfully? Are you serving Him? We need to trust God instead of trusting more on men. The elder son thought he was perfect, excellent, but he had the same mind as the young brother. The Pharisees thought they were perfect. They thought they knew the law, but they forgot that they did not have any love for their brothers who were sinners. So Jesus is helping us to understand that we cannot just rely on our belief, saying, okay, because I love God, well, I can't love that. No. Love your Mormon friends. You're not becoming like them. You want them to become like Jesus. Show them the love of Jesus. Like when we go to villages, we play with people who, we play soccer with people who are not part of our organization or part of a Christian life. I'm just like, if you want to play soccer, we can play with you. And of course, in Congo, to bring people, especially young people, just have a soccer ball. You take a soccer ball, you throw up in the air, you have so many young people want to come play. For me, that is opportunity for ministry. It's like, I know I play soccer, even though I'm not 100% good, I might be in 50-50, but I found a way to reach out to people. It's like, hey, only through Jesus that we can really fully trust Him. So what does the young son, Jesus, ask? That we don't need to be fake believers. We need to be true followers of Christ. And what does the young son teach us? We need only to go back to God, not to the world. What does the father teach us? That He is loving and merciful. Let's pray. Dear God, we just thank You again for what You have done for us. How You sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins and to redeem us and to free us from sin so that we can become part of Your family. Help us to live according to what we preach, and help us, Lord, to love You and to love others just as You loved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
One of the Bible's most beautiful pictures of the greatness of the Father's love for sinners who go astray, to invite them back and make them sons and then richly bless them. Thank you for sharing that, Paul. That's the good news that we believe. That's the good news that we share. And the question for us, if you have been forgiven by the Father and you belong to Him, how is your relationship with Him? If you would like to speak some more to Paul, there's a table in the lobby. He's got some things set out there, some display things. You may have some questions about what some of those are and how those are used. He would love to visit with you. I believe also there's a sign up out there, right, for updates, email updates. Is that correct? So if you would like to get email updates from Paul, you can sign up on that sign up sheet out there and take some time to visit with him on your way out. We'll be dismissed in prayer. And when I finish praying here, you are free to go. Let's pray as we close. Father, it's been good to gather today to hear Your word presented. Thank You for the encouraging things we heard this morning in Sunday school about the great work You were doing in the country of Congo. Lord, there are people with many needs there, and needs that we here in our country don't think of or don't face like they do. But their greatest need is the same need that we have. It is the need for their sins to be forgiven by the gracious, loving kindness and mercy of a good Father, the very thing we've heard this morning. So may that good news spread. We pray that you would be with Paul as he lives among those people and shares your good news. And Lord, we pray that you would remind us of the things that we've heard this morning, that we have been brought into a relationship with you because of Jesus Christ. Help us to live as we ought. Dismiss us with your blessing now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.